Okay, tonight we're going to be talking about the psychological aspect of dealing with people's concepts. A lot of people freak out when you say psychology or psychological because they have the idea that you're then meaning unbiblical. Some people equate psychology with something that's unbiblical. Just like theology means the study of God, psychology means the study of the soul. And so we study the soul. When you read the Bible and you find out how the soul of man works in the Bible, you are studying psychology. Just as if when you read, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, you're making tremendous philosophical statements about metaphysics particularly. Okay? So when we talk about psychology, a lot of people become antsy and they think, well, are you going to be talking non-biblical or anti-biblical stuff? No, not necessarily. There is a lot of secular psychology that is unbiblical, and we need to take everything we hear and test it by the Bible. But not everything that we hear in secular psychology is going to be false. Okay, we talked a little bit about the limitations of secular psychology, but in our other tapes. But we need to not be afraid of the idea of psychology. All it's dealing with is your mind, and people do have tremendous problems with their minds, and yet God gives us solutions for how to handle those problems, and it centers in mostly the truth, dealing with the truth in our minds, and not dealing with lies. You know, ever notice the Bible talks a lot about truth and lies? You notice that? Why do you think the devil uses lies? Why is he a deceiver and an accuser? Because it works. That's why. And he works on us in the area of our minds, and in that way can mess a lot of us up. And so, since the whole world lies in the wicked one, and we're going to be talking about lies and truth and how to work with our minds and things like that. So we've discussed the moral aspect in our other lecture before this. Discussed the moral aspect, and you deal with that with repentance, reconciliation, and restitution. And when you're dealing in the psychological area, we'll have three things we'll talk about. Concepts, that is thoughts or ideas, dealing with the mind. Needs and emotions. Excuse me, needs is the second one, and emotions is the third. People have troubles with their thoughts, with their needs, trying to get their basic needs met and learning to get them met the wrong way, and you have to teach them to get their needs met, the personal needs, the right way, and then their emotions, which are usually just thrown around all over the place because of their thoughts and the way they're trying to get their needs met, the choices that they're making. Now, I want to suggest some books to you on the area, and this is all in counseling, in the area of the will. I'd suggest that you get books by Jay Adams because he emphasizes obedience to the Word of God. And one of his books on this philosophy is called Competent to Counsel. And then there is the Christian Counselor's Manual. So I'd suggest by Jay Adams in the area of the will, you get Competent to Counsel and the Christian Counselor's Manual. And as I said, you have to test everything that you read, hear, whatever, by the Bible. So you don't necessarily believe everything that you read in this, and some of the things might strike you a little bit strange, and you have to take that back to the Bible and find out if you believe that or not. Don't have to agree with everything, but in the area of his dealing with obedience to the Word of God, in the area of dealing with obedience to the Word of God, he's very good. Talks about how to reestablish new habit patterns, that kind of thing. Okay, so in the area of the mind, anything by William Backus. I would suggest these three particularly. Telling Yourself the Truth, which is about how to get the truth in your mind and have a renewed mind. Telling Each Other the Truth, which is about how to communicate with other people in truth and love at the same time. Really good stuff in Telling Each Other the Truth that you can use for marriage counseling. Carol and I bought, I think, 5 copies recently so that we could hand it to married couples and say, here, read this, and then we'll talk about it. Because his tremendous principles on how to speak without manipulation, how to not let other people manipulate you and yet not respond in any harshness, how to receive criticism from other people, which I thought was very interesting. He said about 90% of all criticism is true. So the best thing to do is when the person says, da na 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 to you, you go, yes, you're right. The problem, he says, is that most of us don't have the humility to admit that what they're saying is true. So we need to humble ourselves and learn to accept criticism. Anyway, so you can read that, his 3 A's of learning to accept criticism. And then telling the truth to troubled people, which is a counselor's manual based on the idea of misbelief therapy, which he presents in the first book. And so don't try to read the other ones without reading Telling Yourself the Truth first, because you won't. It would best be read in this order. Okay, or you could go Telling Yourself the Truth and then Telling the Truth to Troubled People and then Telling Each Other the Truth. But do read Telling Yourself the Truth first. In the area of needs and emotions, books by Lawrence Crabb, he's got a few out in the market now. I'd say start with his book, Effective Biblical Counseling. I suggest that. He has a book before that, but the principles that are mentioned in the book before that, I forget exactly what the title, how the title goes, but the book that he has before that, those ideas are included in this book, and so you can save yourself a little bit of money by buying this one, and then you don't have to buy the one before it, which is just buying another book. This will tell you the same thing. Okay, and so Effective Biblical Counseling. He also has some other things out now on encouragement and marriage, things like that. So, and I haven't been able to look at those books yet, but I've heard that they're very good. So, in the area of the demonic, I would suggest Don Basham and his book, Deliver Us from Evil, because it's more balanced than a lot of the other books that are out on the market about demons. And so, in the area of demonic deliverance, I would suggest the book, Deliver Us from Evil. Okay, now, when we're talking about how to help people with their minds, we're talking about how to help people with their minds, the psychological area. First thing we're going to do is talk about concepts. We have the three areas of concepts. Then we have needs. And the third one is emotions. When we're talking about concepts, our minds, the Bible says, need to be renewed, and through that our lives will be transformed. Romans chapter 12 and verses 1 and 2. Romans 12, 1 and 2, and that it talks about your life will be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And so people will come to you with problems, and they need to get their minds renewed. That's what they're looking for. And so we're going to discuss the renewing of the mind from Romans 6, verses 17 and 18. Romans 6, verses 17 and 18. Paul the Apostle gives in Romans 6, verses 17 and 18, the process of how you can have your mind renewed so that, in the words of Ephesians 4, 22, 23, and 24, so that you can put off the old man and put on the new man. In other words, your life can be transformed from old to new by having your mind renewed. Okay? And the way he gives the process for that in Romans chapter 6, verses 17 and 18. But thanks be to God that though you were slaves of sin, that's the first step, you were a slave of sin, you became obedient from the heart to that form of teaching to which you were committed. And having been freed from sin, you became slaves of righteousness. Now, he doesn't give it in the order that it actually happens, but you can tell what he's talking about. Okay? First he says the person is a slave of sin. That's point number one. But then he says this. There are three steps as to how you can get your mind renewed. He says, but thanks be to God that though you were slaves of sin, you became obedient from the heart to that form of teaching to which you were committed. So listen to the grammar. You became obedient from the heart to that form of teaching to which you were committed. What's the first step? Teaching. You have to know the truth. Second step. Commitment to the teaching. You have to be committed to the teaching. And the third step is that you need to obey from the heart. And he says, and having been freed from sin, you became slaves of righteousness. This is the process how you become freed from sin. First you receive teaching or instruction in the truth, then you make a commitment to that, and then you start being obedient from the heart to that form of teaching to which you are committed. So the first thing we're going to talk about tonight is the idea of receiving instruction or the teaching. Okay, now most of us have no trouble with our conscious minds. More of us have trouble with what's going on deeper than the conscious, or what Paul the Apostle calls the spirit of our minds. But the essential element is you're working with the truth. And you need to get the lies that you have in your mind, things that you think are true, but are not really true. You need to get those out of your head, and you need to get the truth worked in. Now, when we were raised, when we were growing up, we got lots and lots of lies that we thought were true stuck in our heads. And what we've done is we have rehearsed that truth over, that we think is true, we've rehearsed those lies over and over and over and over and over and over. Sometimes 100 times a day, we tell ourselves how awful we are, what a failure we are, how we don't have any value. We tell ourselves these things because we think they're true. You see? Our parents rejected us, and so we think we're not worth anything. But that's not true. But we had that lie communicated to us through that experience of being rejected by our parents or other people around us. And so we think that we're not worth anything, and then we think that over and over and over again, and we actually believe that it's true that we're not worth anything. And then if the person's mind, see, what happens then is you start living out what you're thinking. You think that you're not worth anything, so you start talking like that. Then you start acting like that. Right? You know why a lot of people will become hurt and then they won't go to the doctor, or they won't go to the hospital when they're sick, when they're really sick? Because they don't think that they're worth it. Some people are just plain proud, and they don't want to admit that they have a need, but many people will not take care of themselves because they think they're not worth anything. All they're doing is acting out the lie that they have stuck in their heads that they're not worth anything. If they thought they were valuable, then they'd take care of themselves. See, if you really think your hand is valuable and you get your hand smashed, which is coming from a real situation, I was counseling a guy and he had a hand that was in very bad shape, swollen, probably had broken bones. I never heard the outcome of that. And I was seeing him for counseling. I said, what happened to your hand? He said, I broke it, I think. I said, how'd you do that? He said, on somebody's jaw. And so we found out where he were, why were you in the bar, and what were you doing there, and, why did you go to the bar anyway? We've already talked about that. You shouldn't have been there. And anyway, he got in a brawl in a bar, evidently. He was trying to help somebody else, and he got himself into a big situation and evidently broke his hand. It was all swollen, and he was having lots of trouble with it. I said, well, why haven't you gone to the doctor to have it x-rayed and to find out if you need to have it put in a cast or bone straightened out or whatever? And he said, no. He muttered something or other, and I said, really, your basic problem is you don't think you're worth it, because he did have a damaged self-image. He said, you don't think you're worth it, and that's why you're not going. But you are worth it, and God thinks your body is so valuable that he's going to raise it from the dead, and you are going to live in it forever. So you better get used to it. It's going to be a new body in the sense that it's changed. It won't be like this one. It'll be a perfect body, but it's going to be your body. And your body's not your problem. So, his basic idea was, I'm not worth anything. And so, out of that, he lived it out in his actual actions. And when he hurt himself, he wouldn't take care of himself. That's simply living out what you think, which is a lie about yourself. But if you think you're valuable, and if you think your hand is valuable, right? Then you'll take care of it. Right? You get it smashed, whatever. You get it cut, you go to get some stitches in it or whatever. Okay, so your first thing you have to do is you have to learn the truth about whatever, about God, about people. There's only basic categories, about the enemy in the spiritual world, about the physical world. You need to learn the truth. Now, you receive instruction. And as I said, most of us don't have any trouble with the conscious part of receiving instruction. Matter of fact, a lot of people can tell you the truth and then turn right around and do exactly opposite of what they just said. And so receiving that instruction is not the hard part. It's getting that truth actually worked into your mind so that you believe that instead of the lies that you learned in the past. because you have a lot of Christians, so you ask them, should you place your confidence in material goods? No, but they're living that way. They're living exactly that way. Say, should you place your confidence in material goods? No. Well, good. Then you should be ready to go to the mission field, right? Well, you see, but what about, what do you mean, what about? You're not to place confidence in material goods, right? Right, but then why don't you go out in the mission field? Well, you see, and they've got all their excuses, and often those excuses are related to material things. You say, now, well, why, if you're not supposed to place your confidence in that? Now, sometimes people have valid reasons, like, I'm getting ready to go out in the mission field, and I'm making restitution right now. And that's a valid reason, because sometimes people have to do that. But you can sure tell sometimes people do not live what they know is true in their heads. We're going to talk about how to get the truth worked into your head. Okay? Excuse me? Okay, I don't know if that struck you just a little bit funny there. The president of our Bible school was talking one time about the book of Daniel, very serious thing on the ministry of angelic beings. And he said something about angelic beings, and this girl's mind was just wandering. You know, she wasn't even paying attention to what was going on in class. And just the thought struck her, what do jelly beans have to do with the book of Daniel? Because he said angelic beings, and she burst into laughter in the middle of this really serious thing on Gabriel and Michael and the Prince of Persia. And president of the Bible school didn't know what to do with this girl who was in hysterics over, you know, she finally explained to him, said, I really mistook what you said. I thought you were talking about jelly beans instead of angelic beans. Yeah, we had another one that was even funnier than that, but anyway. Yes, back to the subject. Okay. In receiving instruction in the truth, what do I have to go to here? Let's make this a Roman numeral. We can make that a small one. In receiving instruction in the truth, there are three major steps of working that into your mind. Three major steps. And we're going to go to, which gospel do we want to go to? Let's go to the book of Luke, I guess. Chapter 4. Okay, three steps, and we're going to see here that this comes out of the life of the Lord Jesus when he was out in the wilderness and dealing with the devil and his lies. Okay, the three major steps are, first of all, you need to recognize the lies that you have in your head. And when you're talking with people, you need to help them recognize the lies that they have stuck in their heads and think that they are true. And it is absolutely amazing at times that people will sit and talk to you and they'll say one lie after another about God, about themselves, about reality, about the enemy, and just they sort of spit out lies. And then you go back and you go, now let me say back to you what you've been saying here. You said this. Is that true? Well, no, but you said that. You seem to believe that that's true. No, I don't believe that. No, but that's what you said, and you seem to believe that that is true. Okay. And it's interesting what people will say and what they'll do when they're sitting in your office or whatever about the truth. They don't recognize that they speak all kinds of lies. But the first step is that you need to recognize that you're being confronted with a lie. Luke chapter 4, verse 1. And Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led about by the Spirit in the wilderness for 40 days while being tempted by the devil, And he ate nothing during those days, and when they had ended, he became hungry. And the devil said to him, if you are the Son of God, tell this stone to become bread. And Jesus answered him, it is written, man shall not live on bread alone. Okay, first step was Jesus had to recognize that he was being confronted with a lie. It was not true that if he turned the stone into bread that he was going to prove that he was the Son of God. Actually, it was going to do exactly the opposite. It was going to show doubt in what the last words that the Father had said to him. But I very sincerely doubt that the devil appeared to him the first time. I don't think the devil is really that stupid. I doubt that he appeared to him the first time. I think the first time he probably just stuck the thought in his head. Why don't you turn this stone into bread? Because the stones in the area in the wilderness of Judea look like the kind of bread that they make. Round, sort of, you know, like your sourdough loaves or whatever. A nice little loaf, same. And they look pretty much like the kind of bread that they would make. So he's probably standing there going, you know, he was hungry after 40 days, because after 40 days your body uses up all of its fat, and then you go on to, your body will eat its organs if you don't. If once you become hungry again, your body will start eating itself. So you have to eat after you become hungry. And that varies with, from person to person. So happens is your body uses fat and up to a certain point, and when all the fat is gone, then your blood sugar level will drop again, and you have to eat or you'll kill yourself. So anyway, 30 days, 40 days, it's around that. And so he looks at this stone and he goes, you know, I could, see? And probably just came as a thought like that the first time, because the devil isn't really that dumb to approach him and just full on appear to him and go, look, why don't you turn the stone? Probably didn't do that. And so Jesus was confronted with a lie in his mind about turning stones into bread. And so, first of all, he had to recognize that that was happening to him. That says this. Okay. I'm missing something because they're probably in the wrong gospel. The devil said to him, if you are the Son of God, tell the stone to become bread. And Jesus answered him, it is written, man shall not live on bread alone. I think the Matthew account adds something there. Okay, it's not in that one, but it's in, let's see, Matthew chapter 4 and verse 8 says, again the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory, and said to him, all these things will I give you if you fall down and worship me. Do you think that was true? People think that that was true, that the devil would have given him all the kingdoms of the world. I don't even think he owns them to give them to him. Okay? And then it says, and he said to him, all these things I will give you if you fall down and worship me. And Jesus said to him, be gone, Satan, or get behind me, I think the King James says. For it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God and serve him only. And the devil left him. Okay? There's a step in here, and that is that you need to resist the lie. Jesus recognized that the devil was lying to him. Of course, all three of these things were lies. Throw yourself down from the pinnacle of the temple, and the angels will bear you up on, lest you dash your foot against a stone, and so forth. If he was tempting God, it wouldn't have happened. And that's why Jesus turned around and said, no, it's not true. You'll not force a test on the Lord your God. Which is interesting. We had a guy walking down the street in Seattle, and a Satan worshiper walked up to him and asked him if he's a Christian. He said, yes. And he said, I adjure you in the name of Satan to show me that God is stronger than Satan. What would you do? The guy said, you shall not force a test on the Lord your God. And he walked away. No reason to confront that whatsoever. It's obvious that God is greater than the devil. There's no reason to try to prove that whatsoever. It would only be tempting God. So he just said, you shall not force a test on the Lord your God, and he walked away. Okay? So, first you have to recognize that Jesus recognized the lie that was being told to him, either, you know, directly or with the case of the stones that was coming into his head. You resist that, and or you could even say renounce if you want to. It's not important what words you use, it's important the concept that's behind it. Recognize the lie, locate that thing in your thinking, resist it or renounce it, and you can do that verbally. You can say, I will not accept this, it's a lie. That is not true about me. I am not worthless. I am not irresponsible all the time. I am not. That's what I was told when I was young, and it's not true. And then the third step is you need to replace it with the truth. And that's what Jesus did in every case. When the enemy came to him and spoke lies to him, he resisted it, get behind me, Satan, and then he said, because it is written, or God has said. And so he recognized the lie that was in his head, he resisted that, and then he replaced it with the truth. He said, on the other hand, I think mine says in the book of Matthew, on the other hand, it is written, saying that's not the truth, but this is. And so when you're dealing with people and trying to help them learn to think the truth and speak the truth and act the truth, the first thing they have to do is get the truth into their thinking. And what you need to do is help the person recognize the lies. That will happen during counseling, and you give them homework to work on recognizing lies about themselves, about their circumstances, about their futures, about God. That when a lie comes in, for instance, a person might think, God is good, God is out to get me. God is going to condemn me and he's going to send me to hell. You see? Well, those are just lies about God. God isn't like that at all. But the person needs to learn to recognize those kinds of thoughts. Now, the really sneaky thing about it is that we have thought these thoughts for so long that most often they do not come as full-blown thoughts in our minds. They only come up as an anxious feeling that we're going to be condemned. And we're not really thinking clearly and consciously, God hates me and God wants to send me to hell. But that's really the thought that's behind the really anxious feeling of, you think about God and you think, oh, and you get this really uneasy, anxious feeling that somehow he's breathing down your neck and he's going to get you. And if you stop and think about your emotions for a moment, and you train people to do this, you need to stop and go, what am I feeling? I'm feeling very anxious. Why am I feeling anxious? Because I'm thinking that God's going to send me to hell and he doesn't love me. And they can learn to recognize the lies that are behind that. But see, most people have thought these lies for so long and so consistently that they know longer, the lie just goes into their, it's in their subconscious, to use a Freudian term, if you don't mind, in the spirit of their mind, to use a biblical term, it's in the spirit of their mind, it affects their emotions, and they don't recognize that has taken place. And they think they're just having an emotion that's related to nothing. But it's not. Your emotions come from something. They're reactions. And so they have to be reacting to something. And they're reacting to lies, but lies that are so firmly entrenched and so easily thought by the person that they miss them. Just goes right by. And the people have to learn to stop and think about their lives and think, now what am I thinking? What am I actually thinking in this case? I had that happen to me recently when I was out witnessing one Friday night, and on Sunday I was going through this trauma of feeling as if I was worthless, as if I were worthless. I thought, this is really strange. So I was praying, I was having a walk in the parking lot. I was talking with God, and I said, God, why do I feel like this? And God very quickly and easily showed me that it was because somebody had rejected me on Friday night when I wanted to preach the gospel, and they gave me a really hard time. Take your Jesus and blah, blah, you know. And along with that, very often you feel rejected too, because your life is very closely tied in with the gospel. Although we shouldn't, we should make a separation there. They rejected the gospel. That doesn't mean necessarily they rejected me, but it sure feels like it when they go, take your Jesus and, you know. And you go, well, and so God said, remember when this guy rejected you? And I said, yes. And God said, well, then he communicated to you that you were worthless. And you entertained that rather than resisting it immediately as a lie. You entertained that, and now you're feeling badly emotionally because you entertained that lie. And your emotions are just responding to this lie that you're believing, that you're not worth anything because this guy rejected the gospel. It's not true, is it, Michael? I said, no. And I said, what God did was he started to speak to me about what he thought about my preaching the gospel that Friday. And he said to me, Michael, he said, I am very proud of you that you were willing to stand up for me even though somebody would reject you like that. And then he started going through verses. Rejoice, jump up and down, for great is your reward in heaven when men persecute you. And say all evil manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. He says, jump up and down, because then your reward is great in heaven. And he said, he who confesses, and he gave me this other verse, he who confesses me before men, I will confess before the Father. He's saying, so Jesus said, I'm pleased with you. I'm happy over what you've done. Saying, and when I had the truth in my mind that Jesus was happy and Jesus was pleased, that's all that mattered. He's say, I could care less about what this guy thought of me, as long as I knew what the truth was, is that God was pleased and God was happy that I had stood up for him. And so we have to recognize it first. We have to resist it and say, or renounce it, however you want to put it. I will not accept that. It's a lie. And you can teach people to do it out loud. It's okay. You'll eventually learn to do it more readily, and then you don't have to do it out loud. You can just do it in your mind. It's not true. And then learn to replace it with the truth. And if it's necessary, you can give the person a 3x5 card and say, here, what are your lies? And they can write a lie on the 3x5 cards, right? One lie per card. And they can carry these major lies that they have. People only have a few major lies and then a whole bunch of related minor lies, okay, that all fit under those categories about themselves, God, reality, other people, and the devil, see? And so you have them carry around a card and write down, once they've done their homework, you write it down on a 3x5 card and have them put a scripture that says the opposite, that is the truth, on the opposite side of the card and carry around with them. And they have a thought that comes up, well, boy, if I did this, God might jump on me. And they go, well, wait a second, that's not true. And they learn to recognize the lie first. They've already done that in homework. Then they can pull out the card and go, God is out to get me. That's the lie, you see? Then they can turn it over and go, if God be for us, who can be against us? Will God condemn us? No. He gave his own son for us. And won't he then with him freely give us all things? God sent not his son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. And so they can have verses on the other side that show that that's not true. When they can show what the truth is about that. Okay? As high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his mercy towards those who fear him. Verses like that. Then they can learn to replace that. And it takes a while for a person to work out the false thoughts in his mind. It is a process that the person has to go through, and you as the counselor will have to work that through with them. And it depends on how badly damaged the person is as to how quickly the person can work it out. The more damaged the person is, the slower and the smaller amounts of information you have to work with. If you have a person who's gone through a very severe depression and is having trouble just thinking, much less learning to distinguish what's true and what's not, you have to take little tiny bits of information and help them recognize one little lie at a time, and then work on that one, maybe for a month. And after they've done their homework for a month on that, you say, now let's look for another, after they get pretty good at thinking the truth about, they say themselves, I'm worth more than the whole world. I'm not worthless. See? They might have a thought like that. Then after that, you switch to another lie and the truth that should replace it. And so you can learn to do that in your own mind, too. You can learn to recognize the lies that are stuck in your head. You can learn to renounce those as they come up. And you can learn to replace them with the truth. And when you start doing that constantly, speaking the truth to yourself, which is what the book Telling Yourself the Truth is all about, when you do that, it will eventually then sink in, and you'll start to automatically think the truth about yourself. Your emotions will make the right response. You'll start to feel good about yourself or about God or about other people or whatever. Got the idea? Okay. But now, it's very easy, as I said, it's simple, but not necessarily easy. I can say it very easily, but that doesn't mean it can be worked out that easily. It's a process that people need to work through, and you as the counselor need to help them work through that process. Now, along with learning the truth, you also need to learn to rehearse the truth. You can make this one category in here and make this another category, whatever symbols you want to use there. Okay? So, in learning the truth, you need to recognize it, resist it, and replace it. But then you also need to rehearse. Is that spelled correctly? Okay. You also need to rehearse the truth once you know it. That is, you need to work on consistently telling yourself the truth over and over and over again. And I would suggest three different areas where you can apply this. One of them is if it's necessary. The other two you can do daily. Okay, and this also we're going to alliterate so it's easier for you. You can do it in worship. rehearsing the truth in worship. If you think that God is an ogre and out to get you, then you need to know verses like, God is just in all of his ways and kind in all of his deeds. You see? His tender mercies are over all of his works. The Lord is gracious and slow to anger, abounding in loving kindness, forgiving thousands of those that call upon him and walk before him with an upright heart. Okay, you can use this in worship. Thank you, God, that you're just in all of your ways and kind in all of your deeds. Thank you for the kindness that you show me. Or as we sang, his mercies are new every morning. Of course, we were saying evening, but his mercies are new every morning, every evening, and all day long in between. Okay, and so it's valid to sing it that way. So we can rehearse the truth in worship. We speak out to God what he is like and the truth that we have learned about him, about ourselves. If you have a bad self-image, you can be rehearsing the truth in worship. Thank you, God, that you have made me to be worth more than the whole world. Thank you, God, that I am a majestic one in whom is all your delight. Thank you, God, that I'm made a little bit lower than God. Thank you that I've been made in your image. See? I'm worth more than many sparrows, and you'll take care of me. If you'll take care of them, of course you'll take care of me. Okay, so you can rehearse the truth, whether it's about God or yourself or the enemy. Thank you, God, that you've given me authority over all the power of the enemy. You see? And I don't have to fear that anything will hurt me. And so you can rehearse that, because some people will have tremendous fears of the devil. They'll come to you and they'll be shaken in their boots about, they're waiting for a demon around every corner to jump on them. And that some of them are so afraid of demons and the devil, they won't go out of their houses. You see? And so, unless they're doing a projection thing there with some kind of paranoid schizophrenia or whatever. But a lot of people are afraid of the devil, overly so, because they've just gotten into a big thing about it, and they need to learn to rehearse the truth in worship before God. Thank you, Lord, that you, because you're seated above all principalities and powers, and I am seated with you in the heavenly places, that I'm seated above all principalities and powers too. See? Right? Even the lowest toe in the body of Christ is all principalities and powers. It doesn't matter what part of the body of Christ you are. Okay? Because he's seated above all of them. Right. People go, but I'm not. It doesn't make any difference. If you're the lowest toe in the body of Christ, it doesn't make any difference whatsoever. It doesn't make any difference. That's higher than your toe if you're sitting upright. Okay. Worship is one way. Warfare. Now this is, of course, if it happens to you. The enemy attacks you and says, God doesn't love you anymore. You see? God has left you. This lie pops into your head that the enemy's trying to stick in there. And you need to use the truth that you've learned in warfare. I resist you, you unclean spirit. The Bible says that God will never leave me or forsake me. God will be with me always, even to the end of the age. See, and his love towards me is from everlasting to everlasting. And so the enemy will try to tell you, God doesn't love you, God has left you, whatever. And so you use that in warfare. And the enemy will also, because he's the accuser of the brethren, he'll also try to accuse you, deceive you, all kinds of things. He'll say, well, you're worthless. Look what you did. God won't be able to use you in his kingdom. See? Those kinds of things will come to you from the enemy from time to time, and you need to use the truth that you've learned about yourself. Same? And there will be, if you've done the first part up here, you will have verses to use in that. The things that you've memorized, meditated upon, at least know the concepts. When the enemy came to Jesus and he said, why don't you turn the stone into bread? Jesus didn't go, well, somewhere in the law and prophets, it says something like, you know. He had something that was specific. It was right there, and it was right for the actual lie that was being presented to him. Right? He knew the scripture well. And evidently, he really liked the book of Deuteronomy, because all of those verses that he quoted are out of Deuteronomy 5 through 8. Chapters 5 through 8. Actually, Deuteronomy 6 through 8. You can use it in worship, you can use it in warfare, and you can use it in witness to yourself and others. you can sort of counsel yourself. This is probably the thing that happens most often during the day. I mean, you'll be worshiping sometime during the day, hopefully, and you can use your verses that you know, the truth that you know in that. The enemy may attack you. That may happen from time to time. And when it happens, you use your verses in warfare. And but witness to yourself and to others, you can use almost all day long, because if you have a lie that comes up in your head, then you need to use this as a witness to yourself. You use these verses that you've learned, the ones that you've learned to work into. Now, wait a second, Michael, this is what's true about the situation. And so you talk to yourself, you witness to yourself about who God is and what you are and reality and so forth. And if it comes up, if it comes up in reference to other people, somebody else says something that's not true about God, you can use it in witness to them, talking about, well, wait a second, God's not really like that. God is like this. You're assuming that God is going to be unfaithful to you, and that's not true. God is faithful, and faithful is he who calls you, who also will perform it. Okay? His faithfulness is like the great deep, and his faithfulness is like the ocean in its depth. Okay, so you first need to learn the truth, get the lies out of your head by recognizing them, resisting them, and replacing them. Then you need to rehearse the truth in worship, warfare, and in witness. And see, this gives people something they can do concretely and something they can do every day. Because people do not change by coming to talk with you for an hour a week. They don't change because they talk with you for an hour. Right? They change because they apply the Word of God to their lives all day long, every day, and that's how people change. So then, the second step, we had A is the teaching, B is the commitment. Once a person knows the truth, the person also needs to be committed to getting it worked into his life and learning to live it. And you can elicit an actual verbal commitment from the person. It would be a good thing to do. Yes, now that I know the truth about this, I'm going to commit myself to learning who I really am before God and learning to think that, learning to speak it, and learning to act it. I want my life to come into line with what God says is true. And so you need to make a commitment to the teaching. Okay? That's the B is commitment to A. You need to make a commitment to the teaching. And a lot of people will know what is true, but they make no commitment to get that worked out in their lives. They're not determined that they're going to learn that truth and make it part of their lives. And so it never becomes part of their lives. Because when it comes then to the point of obedience, they don't obey. You need to obey from the heart. A person is fearful because he's afraid that God will be unfaithful. He's learned a bad concept of the character of God through his distorted father image. And he thinks that God is going to be unfaithful, so he's afraid to trust God to provide money for him to go to the mission field. Then what he needs to do is, he needs to know the truth. Okay, up here he's learned that God is faithful. Then he needs to be working on it in his daily life. He needs to be rehearsing it. He needs to be committed to that. Yes, I've had troubles with the faithfulness of God, but when God puts the thumb screw on and says, I want you to trust me, I want you to learn to trust me, I'm going to do it. Okay, and then when it comes time, he needs to obey from the heart. And it may be a struggle. It's okay for it to be a struggle. The person can say, I have struggles with the faithfulness of God, but God has said go, and I'm going to trust him to take care of it. God, you are faithful, and you will provide. And then the person needs to be obedient and trust him and go and do what God said. You get that? That's just one example. But a lot of people will not live out. They're not committed to it, and they don't live it out. And so they know it in their heads, and that's all farther it ever gets. It never really gets worked down into their hearts and doesn't become part of their lives because they know it consciously, but that's all it is. Okay? Now, hopefully, if it's worked out in their minds, the first step, learning the teaching, it'll be a lot easier for them to be committed to it and then to obey it and live it out in their lives. Okay, so the way then, according to Romans 6, as we were talking about, the way a person is freed from sin, let me describe the principle here. It says, thanks be to God that though you were slaves of sin, you became obedient from the heart to that form of teaching to which you were committed, and having been freed from sin. Where does the power, the bondage of sin lie? It lies in the lies that you have stuck in your head. You think that you need a certain thing to get a need met. Like our society tells us all the time that a need for security will be met in having a relationship with a member of the opposite sex. Tells us that all the time, over and over. Right? So what happens then is we get that lie stuck in our heads, and we think that that's true. We think that it's really true that that's what we need. And so this lie keeps us in bondage by saying, but you need this. You need this in order to feel secure. What are you going to do if you give up your fornication, your lifestyle of living with somebody else? Then you're not going to be secure anymore. And that's a lie. Because you can find security in God. He can meet that need. Yeah? And really what you're doing is substituting for the real need of knowing God anyway. When you're looking for it in another person. And so the bondage of sin lies in the lie that you have stuck in your head that you need a particular selfish activity to get a need met. And it's not true. See? God can meet those needs completely and properly. And you have to learn how to get those needs met in God. And when that lie has been taken out and the truth has been worked in to your mind and you start obeying that, then what happens is the bondage of sin is broken in your life. See? Thanks be to God that though you were slaves of sin, you became obedient from the heart to that form of teaching to which you were committed, and having been freed from sin. See? Receive the teaching, commit yourself to it, obey it, and that will set you free. Why? Because it breaks the power of that lie in your mind and replaces it with the truth. Okay? Then you start responding to the truth rather than to the lie. And the bondage, the power of the bondage of sin is broken. And then the person can put off the old man and put on the new man. Then they can work on habit patterns. Okay? Once the mind is renewed, the person can work then on the actual habit patterns having to do with the will. All right, let's go on and talk about the second part, which is needs. The second part is needs. We all have basic physical needs. First and most important of which is what? Air. Boy, you can go 3 or 4 minutes without food, but you're not going to go 3 or 4 minutes without air, kid, or 10 or something like that. And 3 or 4 maybe, but not 10. Okay. Okay. Most important is air. Second most important physical need is water. We're going to leave shelter out because it changes depending on where you are. It changes around. Third is what?
Sleep.
Still wrong. Sleep is more important to you than food. If it ever comes to a choice, have you ever noticed when you're really, really, really exhausted and somebody says, you want to stay up for dinner? You go, no. I'm going to sleep and I'll eat when I get up. It's much more important to you to sleep than it is to have food because you can only go about 5 to 10 days without sleep and you'll die. And so you can go 40 days without food, but you'll actually die. You'll probably go crazy within the first 4 or 5 days, and then after that, maybe 6, 7, 8 days, you die. So it's more important to you to sleep than to have food, and the fourth major area there is food. You go about 40 days without food. Okay, then your body starts to eat itself, and then you die. Okay, so those are basic physical needs. But because you're sitting here pushing pens, it means your basic physical needs have been met. Because you're alive, physically, okay, so those four are taken care of. But we have some basic personal needs, too. And these have often been described in different sets. Some of them are 10 different needs, some of them are 5 needs, 3 needs, 1 need, 2 needs. But there are a lot of Christian psychologists and secular psychologists agree on 2 major things, and they call it different things. Some people call it power and dependency, or some people refer to it as identity and affection. Sometimes they use the word love there. Some people use the word, Lawrence Crabb uses the word significance and security. There's another one, another major one that secular psychology uses. Power, identity, significance. Self-esteem would be in there. You could use self-esteem on this side. What would you use for this side? I'm thinking of particular psychologists that use these words. Yeah, I've read different books where they've actually used the two words. Okay, Lawrence Crabb uses significance and security. But the basic idea is that a person needs to know that he is valuable. He needs to know that he is valuable. You could use, what could you use? Oh, anyway, value and love or something like that. He needs to know that he is valuable, and he needs to have a sense of a need. There's a need for love, a need for a sense of security, and it's usually met through love or some kind of affection. So with those two major needs, which are described in many, many different words, you can see Lawrence Crabb on that, a very good book, his on significance and security. The person needs to learn, now this is the section on needs, the person needs to learn how to get his needs met in Jesus. And not only how, but he needs to start doing it. He needs to get his needs met in Jesus. You see, only Jesus can tell us what our real identity is or what our real value is. Only Jesus can tell us that. And only Jesus can tell us how much he loves us and communicate a feeling of security to us. Or that he will take care of us, that we can depend on him. And so the person needs to learn how to work on getting those needs met every day. Because people most often do the things that they do to get their needs met. And if they've got a lie stuck in their heads about what will meet that need, then they'll do the wrong thing. They'll do a selfish, destructive thing to try to get their needs met. Okay? Whereas if they learn the truth and learn to get their needs met the right way through God, then they're not going to need the other selfish, destructive form of behavior in order to get their needs met, and they'll be able to lay that aside because they know they don't need it anymore. Right? Let me give you an example. When I talk with guys in the bar, in the gay bar where I go witnessing, I very seldom start with the issue of sin, that homosexuality is a sin. I very seldom will talk about that. Even if they bring it up, I try to avoid it. Because they've probably heard some really funny things from other Christians, bad attitudes and things like that, and I don't want to even be associated with all of that in their minds. And so what I do first is talk about their needs as people. And I talk about them in these terms. The need for a sense of identity, a sense of power, a sense of value, a sense of significance, and the need to be loved, to have affection, to have somebody love you unconditionally, to feel secure. I use those kinds of terms and then say, you know, Jesus has provided a way for us to have these needs met as people. And then I talk about how the need can be met. And once they've learned, and we've talked a good bit about how, I mean, I might not even bring up the whole issue of the sin of homosexuality in the first two or three weeks that I talk to them. I see them like every Friday night or something. Okay? And then after we've talked a lot about how to get that basic need met through God, that it's a spiritual thing that they're looking for, essentially, then after that we can talk about why God says that the sin of homosexuality is not good for them. Why has God said that it's not right to be involved in homosexuality? Because it's a person trying to get a need for love met in a way that will not only not meet the need, but is also destructive. Destructive of relationships, destructive of the person and their personality. The Bible says people who are involved in homosexuality bear in themselves, and some versions say in their own personalities, the fruit of what they've done. The destruction of their own way of error. Okay? And so, do you get the idea there? We talk about needs first and how Jesus can meet them. Then, when I introduce the idea of homosexuality as a sin, I can say, see, the reason God says that we should not be involved in certain kinds of activities is they just won't meet the need. And on top of that, you could hurt yourself being involved in that kind of activity. Then it makes repentance makes sense to them because they already know a way that they can get that need met through God.
Do you get the idea? But if you come in with repentance first, you need to repent of being a homosexual and living a homosexual lifestyle. If you do that first, it sounds as if you're saying to them is, you give up your need, the way to get your need for love met for the rest of your life, and you can know this vague spirit person called God, and he'll forgive your sins. Well, it doesn't sound like a very good trade-off to them. Give up your way to get your need for love met, and then you can have eternal life. And they go, and they walk away. That's not good news to them. Okay? But if they hear that Jesus can meet their needs, see, I worked for 2 years witnessing to one person at a bar, seeing him almost every Friday night. I worked for 2 years just to get him to the point where he could recognize that God could meet his need, and it was not going to be met through a relationship with another man. And finally, he came to the point just before he left the bar. He finally came to the point and said, you know, have you ever recognized that what you're really looking for is a spiritual thing and you're not going to find it in a man? He said, yes, I finally come to believe that. It took 2 years, but he finally came to recognize that what he was looking for was really spiritual, and he was not going to get that need met in a man, that was going to be either God met it or it wasn't going to be met. Well, it took 2 years, but we finally got to it. So, one sows, another waters. Okay. Didn't get to see that one come through, but maybe someday somebody will bring him to the Lord. Okay, so in getting your needs met, you need to learn to get them met in Jesus. And how do you do that? How do you do that? You do that by listening to God. You have to hear God's word, because you need to hear the truth about who you are, and that God loves you, and that will meet those needs. You need to hear the truth about who you are, what your value is, and that God loves you unconditionally, and he'll take care of you. You need to hear him say that. Have you ever noticed a lot of prophecies start out, my little children? Do you know why God speaks like that? Because he wants to tell us who we are. My little children, I love you. This is what I want you to do for me. And I will take care of you. I will protect you. I will provide for you. And what has he done? He's told you who you are, right? My little children. He's told you that he loves you. He's told you that he'll provide for you. And he's told you what he wants you to do, which is a purpose. Gives you a purpose in life to work with him to fulfill the Great Commission. And so what has he done? He's told you what your value is, and that that you can be secure because he loves you. And so what you need to do is listen to God in his word. Okay? The person needs to learn to listen to God in his word. And you say, that's just as simple as having your devotions. Yes, it is. That's what you're talking about. You need to get the person having devotions if the person is not. Right? A lot of times you'll be talking to people and they're not getting their needs met because they're not spending any time with God's word. Yeah? And it could be just as simple as that. They're saying, I really feel as if I'm far from God. Well, how much do you read the Bible? Well, I haven't read the Bible for about 4 months. No wonder. No wonder you feel a little bit far from God. You probably haven't been praying either, have you? Well, no, not really. See, so the person needs to hear God's word in his word. They need to hear and get those needs met through hearing the truth through the Spirit of God in prayer. They can get the need met also through fellowship with Christians, as others share the word of God with them through prophecy or tongues and interpretation, the gifts of the Spirit, word of knowledge. The other members of the body of Christ can also communicate to the person who they are. And it's important that we tell each other who we are. Hmm? So, Monica, worth more than the whole world and made in the image of God, one of those majestic ones in whom is all his delight. And of course, she doesn't feel like that when she looks at herself in the mirror in the morning before she's had her shower. But it doesn't make any difference what you feel like. You can still look in the mirror and go, well, there he is, Mike Saya, majestic one, right? Made in the image of God, a little lower than God, crowned with glory and majesty. You look at yourself and you go, and boy, does he need a shower. Does he need to comb his hair? Okay, it makes no difference what shape you're in. It's still because you're made in the image of God. That's all true about you. And we need to speak it to each other and how God will provide for us and how God loves us and he's going to take care of us. Right? We need to speak those kinds of edifying things to one another. And as we hear the Word of God, the truth about our value and about God's love for us, that will be have a sense of significance and a sense of security through hearing God's Word on those issues in our lives. Only God can really tell us who we are. Okay? So then, we need to hear it in the Word of God, we need to hear it through the Spirit of God, we need to hear it through our brothers and sisters, and sometimes it even comes through circumstances. Of course, that's God communicating to you His truth, but it will be worked out in a circumstance. Like God will show you how much He loves you by you just run out of toothpaste, and you're squeaking last minute out, and you're going, and you take your toothbrush, and you're trying to squeeze as much as you can up the tube, you know, and you're just going, got your final little bit of toothpaste out, and you go, God, I really need some toothpaste. And somebody knocks on your door, I have a spare tube of toothpaste. You like a tube of toothpaste? Yes, as a matter of fact, I would like a tube of toothpaste, you see. And that was, you know, it's funny, a lot of people say, well, you could rack that up to coincidence. You know what's really funny? If you don't pray, those coincidences don't happen. It's amazing. Ask a lot of unbelievers if those kinds of coincidences happen in their lives, that right after they asked for something or needed something, that it was automatically provided in a miraculous way. Doesn't happen to them. Okay? So, God can show you His love in that way, and that He will provide for you. He'll take care of you. This amazed me one time when I was in school of evangelism. I was under discipline by God to take every bit of money, because my bill wasn't paid, every single bit of money that was had been tithed, tithe had to go someplace else, every bit had to go straight to the office. And God said, I want to take every single bit. Boy, did they get tired of me bringing in 2 francs and 1 franc and 50 centimes. And boy, they got really... You know, they got really tired of that, but I'm under discipline and I've got to do this. And then one day I had a 2.5 franc piece, I think it is. I took it to the office and I gave it to him. I said, here, that's to go on my bill. It was almost more trouble than it was worth. I said, can't you save it up or something? I said, well, no, that's really not what I'm supposed to do. I'm supposed to take everything I have and take it straight to you. So I walked away from the office and I was standing at the top of the stairs in Switzerland at the hotel, and I thought, I'd really like some ice cream. And then it had been a couple of months or something, and I would really like some ice cream. I thought, well, anyway, there's free tea downstairs. I'll go have a cup of tea. So I walked down the stairs, got to the bottom of the stairs, and this guy walked right up to me and looked me in the face, and he said, can I buy you an ice cream? And I said, yes, I'll let you buy me an ice cream. I would love to have an ice cream. And I told him what I had just said to the Lord about wanting to have an ice cream. And so those kinds of things God uses to show us that He's there, and He's listening, and He knows what's going on, and that He will take care of us, and we don't have to fear that we're going to be left alone or that we don't have any value or whatever. So people need to learn to get their needs met by listening to God in His Word, in His Spirit, through the body of Christ, and in circumstances as God meets their needs. How are we doing for that side of the tag? Okay, now we want to go on to the third area, which is the area of the emotions. Third area, the area of the emotions. Yeah. Some people have said to me, I am emotionally unstable. That is not saying that I'm emotionally unstable. Counselee is Well, let me think. Has anybody ever said that to me? It may be true that some people have said that to me. I don't know. I think you're emotionally unstable. Would you like to have a counselee come in and tell you as the counselor, I think you're emotionally unstable? Anyway, who's counseling whom here? I've had some counselees tell me that they feel that they are emotionally unstable. Okay, we'll get the grammar right here. Okay. And I don't believe that there's any such thing. I don't believe that there's any such thing as emotional instability, because emotions are reactions, and that's all they are. They don't govern anything. They only react to things. And emotions are reactions to 3 major things. Emotions are reactions to what you choose. Choose to sin and your emotions will react. If you choose to do what's right, your emotions will react, give you a good feeling. Okay? Number 2, they're reactions to what we think. and reactions to the circumstances around us. Circumstances, I would also include your physical body. So if a person comes to me and says, I'm having real problems with my emotions, as I would say, no, I don't think you're having trouble with your emotions. You're probably having trouble with something else. You don't have trouble with your emotions. Your emotions only react to what you give them to respond to. The question is, what are you giving your emotions to react to? Understand? And that can even be a physical thing, having to do with your physical body. For instance, if you eat the wrong way and you don't sleep, then your body is going to be in a very bad state, and your emotions will make the appropriate reactions, which are, your emotions will tell you exactly what they think of you're not eating correctly and not sleeping well. They will go, now, why don't you get your act together, okay?
Everybody else too.
Yeah, I tell everybody else too, yeah. Okay, your emotions are reactions to what you choose, to what you think, and to the circumstances around you. Now, if you're dealing with the person's mind, and they're learning to think the truth, instead of thinking lies, then that's going to greatly help in the area of their emotions. If they're learning to be obedient to the Word of God and choosing to do what is righteous and live in obedience to God's Word and not sin, then they're not going to have the problem of their emotions reacting to sin. When a person chooses to do what is wrong, his emotions will make the appropriate reaction. Yeah, and that is, as I said this morning, if a person has done something that's wrong, he should feel guilty. And if he doesn't feel guilty, there's something wrong with him. He's got a seared conscience, something's wrong there, if he doesn't feel guilty when he's done something that's wrong. And so, if a person's learning to be obedient, learning to think the truth, and as much as possible dealing with the circumstances around him and his own physical body, then he can learn to indirectly control his emotions. You cannot directly control your emotions because they're reactions. You understand what I mean? You cannot directly control your emotions because they're reactions, but you can indirectly control them by controlling what you're choosing, what you're thinking, and as much as possible the circumstances around you. I'm going to count to three, and I want you to be extremely sad. One, two, three. You know why you're having trouble? Because your emotions are reacting to the circumstances around you, which is I'm grinning in your face. Okay? It's very difficult for you to be extremely, extremely sad just by choosing. You can't do that. Neither can you choose to be extremely happy. That happens as a result of other things. So then what you need to do is, if you want to be depressed, which I don't know if you want to or not, but if you want, you can come see me for counseling if you want to be depressed. If you want to be depressed, does that indicate that my counseling will depress you? No, so, okay. No, not the truth, no. Okay, if you really want to get depressed, you can sit for about a half an hour and think about all the times that you've been hurt and the nasty things that people have done to you in the past, and your emotions will make the appropriate response. They will work just fine, and they'll go, okay. And then, if you want to do the opposite, you can sit for a half an hour and think about the goodness of God and the character of God and meditate on God's Word and what God will do for you and His love for you and how He'll provide for you and what He thinks of you. And you go through that, and in about a half an hour, you can encourage yourself. And you cannot directly control your emotions, but you can indirectly by controlling what you're choosing, what you're thinking, and the circumstances around you. And sometimes people are having troubles with their emotions because their physical body is shot because they haven't been taking care of it. They haven't been sleeping, they haven't been taking care of their diet, and or they've been actually putting things into their bodies that are not good for them, such as drugs. And a person can be having struggles with his emotions because it's simply responding to what his body is like. It's run down or whatever. And so after a person has gone through a severe depression, for instance, a person can have trouble with their emotions for quite some time because there are certain physical reactions having to do with certain things in your brain that, which you can't go into right now because of time, but there are certain physical things that happen in your brain when you're depressed that affect your physical body, and it takes a while for that to be repaired after you come out of a depression. And so for a while, a person's emotions may be very flat, and they may have struggles feeling like they don't feel the presence of God, they don't feel good about doing what is right, they don't feel good when they witness or when they worship or whatever. It doesn't make any difference. You just tell them, look, your body's shot because you've just been through a long depression, and give yourself a few months. It takes a while for your body to build back up again. Then your emotions will start responding correctly. Just give yourself some time. Okay, you don't need to feel anything in the meantime. The important thing is the truth and not your feelings. Can't go by your feelings, because they're very often wrong. Okay, so let me give you an example of emotions and their reaction. People who are depressed, we have some teaching on depression here. People who are depressed usually are constantly telling themselves lies in three major areas. They speak negative things about themselves. They speak negative things about their present circumstances. And they speak negative things about their future. And that is commonly called in psychology a depressive, or the depressive triad. Meaning, it has three parts. Person will tell himself things like, I was talking with a guy in New Zealand. We had just gone out to a restaurant, had something to eat and so forth. And he wanted to show me a park, and so we stopped by the side of the park, and he had to take his medication, which was for depression. I've been talking with him about the depressive triad, and he took out his bottle of pills from the back seat, and I got out to go look at the park, and I was standing by the door, and he said his last name. He said, "Oh," he said, "you're such a mess." And I said, "David," I said, "you have just said a negative thing to yourself about yourself. And what did I just talk with you about that you need to learn not to do?" He said, "Oh, David, you're such a mess," speaking to himself. Now, he was laughing when he said that, and he said, "Oh, well, I was just joking." And I said, "No, you weren't. You were not joking. You were talking about your life very seriously, and you believe that you were a mess because you've been on this medication for 10 years, and you really believe that you shouldn't be on it and that there's something wrong with you. So you really believe that you're a mess." But when you constantly talk that kind of stuff to yourself instead of the truth, so the truth is not, "I am a mess," blanket statement. The truth is, "I have certain kinds of problems in my life, and God can help me with them if I will let him." That's the truth. See? Now, that kind of thing doesn't depress you. It's okay to say to yourself, "I have certain kinds of problems in my life," but you also have to tell the other side of the truth, and that is, "God can help me with these things if I will just let him do so." So if a person's speaking negatively about himself, about his present circumstances, "This is terrible. This is awful. What am I going to do now? What are people going to think of me? I'm in a terrible position because this and this and this and this is going to happen to me." See? And so the person will devalue his present circumstances also. "This is terrible that this is happening. Now, you know, what's going to become of me?" So forth. Then they also devalue their future. They'll say things to themselves like, "I'm never going to be any different. I'm always going to be a failure. I'm never going to be able to change. I'll never get over this habit pattern. I'm always going to be stuck in this bondage to sin. I'm never going to be able to think the truth." And they will tell themselves, "Say, I'm never going to be any use to God." And they'll tell themselves these things about the future, and they're just lies. And a person needs to learn to think the truth in these three areas, and his emotions will then follow his thoughts. And so when you catch a person who is depressed, a person says, "I've been really depressed for quite some time now," you almost automatically say to them, "Tell me about your thoughts.
Would you tell me what you think about yourself when you're depressed?" And very often they haven't even stopped to think about something like that. And you have to sort of keep asking questions. "What do you think about? How do you think about yourself when you're depressed?" And they will tell you, and when you get it out of them, it's very negative. And then, "Well, what do you think about being depressed?" "Well, I think that if I'm depressed, I might lose my job. And if I lose my job, then what are people going to think of me? They'll think I'm irresponsible." And you know, then they'll start talking about their present circumstances in very negative terms. Well, what would happen if you lost your job? Well, then it would be terrible. Then, you know, and they start talking negatively about the future. And you can see exactly why they feel depressed, because they're sitting there telling themselves lies over and over and over again about themselves, about their present circumstances, and about their future. And they're understandably depressed because their emotions are responding to the thoughts that they're thinking over and over again. And you need to learn to help, you have to help the person to learn to think the truth. And of course, we've already talked about that process. Recognizing the lie, resisting it, and then replacing it with the truth. And so you get things like people who have affective bipolar disorder, or what's commonly called manic depression, although it's not commonly called that anymore by psychologists. There's a biochemical aspect of that, which is a lithium imbalance. The body doesn't metabolize lithium salt, and so the person ends up having a problem with the emotions. Anybody here on lithium? Anybody on lithium? No? Okay. And it's very important when you find a person is on lithium to encourage them to stay on the lithium if they really need that. There may come a time when the person recognizes that he doesn't need it anymore and can go off of it. But I would be very careful to seek God about that, because if your body isn't metabolizing certain salts or enzymes or whatever, you may never get over that unless the Lord performs a physical healing for you. And sometimes God does, and then the people don't need the lithium anymore or whatever. I see people doing lots of interesting things. Hypoglycemia. One woman would eat a normal portion of rice, and she'd pass out about 15 minutes later because her blood sugar level would shoot so low. And she was prayed for. Enjoys chocolate candies now. And other things. She especially likes chocolate. And she just eats anything now because she was prayed for, and she got over that. But when you find a person who's, we talk about lithium. If you find a person who's on lithium, encourage them to stay on it until they're either healed physically or they're able to handle their depression psychologically such that they don't need that anymore. However, they're pretty much going to need a physical healing, and that might come along with it. Don't know. The body might start metabolizing the salts again, and then the person wouldn't need the lithium anymore. Okay, so what happens though in that situation is the person gets depressed. I'm ahead of myself in my words. Person gets depressed, and then the person stops taking the lithium, and then falls either into a really deep depression, or they go into a manic swing. They become really excitable, they talk all the time, they think that they're God, or you know, other such interesting things. They think they can do anything, go anywhere, you know. They've got these great visions of grandeur, you know, delusions of grandeur. They'll go to one or the other, and then they really need to be put back into the hospital, stabilized, and then get back on their lithium again. And usually if they take their lithium at the right time and take the right dosage, they're just fine. But you need to encourage them to learn to think correctly and not go into depression, because if they get depressed, they very often stop taking their lithium. And then the whole thing, they end up in the hospital or whatever. It's very depressing for them to have to go back to the hospital again. And they go, now look what's happened in my life. So depression is the key there. If you can help the person learn to think so that he does not become depressed, then it's not really a problem. You just have to take his lithium every day, and he'll be just fine. Okay, so when you're dealing with a psychological area, you deal with concepts. You deal with the concepts and the renewing of the mind. That is, receiving instruction, according to Romans 6, 17 and 18, receiving instruction, committing yourself to that truth, and then obeying it from the heart. And then you'll be set free from the bondage to sin, which is in the lies that we tell ourselves. And the second area is the area of needs. Excuse me. It seems to be, dinner is like a good book. It keeps coming back to me. Okay. The second area is the area of needs. The person needs to learn to get his needs met in Jesus. Dark earth finding, isn't it? Okay. Person needs to learn to get his needs met in Jesus through the Word of God, the Spirit of God, the body of Christ, and through circumstances. And then the person needs to learn to indirectly control his emotions by directly controlling what he's choosing, what he's thinking, and the circumstances around him as much as is possible. Okay, so you need to deal with concepts, needs, and emotions in the psychological area.